Heavenly Father, on this great day, we come before you thankful that you have accomplished all that you said that you were going to do, that you were going to become a man, and that you were going to take away our sins permanently. Lord, you left us so many indications in your word. As we look at the sacrifices, as we read the prophets, as they have foretold that your coming was going to take place on a particular day. We know, Lord, because of your order, that there is nothing left to chance. Every detail of this life has been mapped out and laid out and has followed exactly as you have foreseen it. Father, I pray that we would have that confidence in our day-to-day walk. That, Lord, that we would be filled with expectancy, knowing, Lord, that whatever comes our way has been ordained by you, and that it's not by chance, but, Lord, it's your plan. So, Father, I pray that we would just yield ourselves totally unto you, that your Spirit would rule and reign in our hearts, and, Lord, that we would be strengthened in our daily walk. As we read your word, give us understanding. As we study your word, Lord, help us to have that confidence to obey, knowing that you have given us the power to obey and to become the sons of God. Lord, our desire is to please you. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would indeed be glorified this day. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many things in the Bible that, you know, just... it just blows me away, all of the different categories that, you know, we could talk about. And my favorite also is always prophecy. I always love to see things that have been fulfilled. In the Gospels, it talks about, and these things came to pass. And the Gospel of Luke, I mean, especially. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. Now, when you see that, it's because somebody had told you beforehand that it was going to happen. And that's what really that the scriptures are just so interesting about it. It's just, man, every aspect of what the Lord was going to do has been mapped out. In Isaiah, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 52, verse 13. I just want to give we talk about, that the Lord is, he came as our kinsman redeemer. One of the things that was in the law, that you could redeem things if you were the kinsman. You had to be related to. And it fascinates me that, you know, we know ourselves and we know in ourselves that, man, there are some things that I don't think that the Lord felt. You know, I mean, there's some things that go on in my mind and in my heart that I don't know. Yeah, I don't see it. But as I look at Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And that's our Lord. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the great and awesome Almighty God. "But as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Here we see the Spirit working here. You know, and oft times, read about, a child being born with some infirmity, not having an arm or a leg, or, their heart is irregular, or this or that and the other thing. And we think, well, how could the Lord even, fathom that? I mean, the Lord didn't experience those things, except for verse 14. Now, if we really take verse 14, just kind of grab hold of what it is exactly it's saying, his visage was so marred more than any man. It means that when they were examining him, they weren't really nice about it. They had put a bag over his head, as the Romans were custom to do, and they would take rods in their fists and they would smash the faces of the people to get them to talk. But as the Lord was silent before his inquisitors, he didn't have anything to confess. And that's really how the Romans used to be able to They used to be able to find out all of the different things that had happened, unsolved crimes. They would get these people to confess to them, and that way they would be able to close their books. And when they gave their accounting to the governor, and the governor would send it on up to Caesar, they said, yeah, okay, all of the things that had happened, we got this guy to confess. And so, we're keeping the peace. We're keeping order here. But Jesus had nothing to confess, so he was silent. He didn't have anything to say, so they just went the extra mile. And as we look at the resurrection Sunday, remember when Mary, she saw this guy in the garden and supposed him to be the gardener. And she says, "Where have you taken him?" She didn't recognize him. In fact, nobody really recognized the Lord by looking at him until he presented to them when he started to eat with them, have fellowship with them. Then they recognized him. Remember the two guys to Emmaus. Like Mary. It wasn't until the Lord says, "Mary," and spoke her name in a way that she was accustomed to hear. And then her eyes were open and, "Oh, it's the Lord." And then she was able to run back, "Oh, it's the Lord here." And when on the road to Emmaus, when this stranger came up to the two disciples as they were walking toward Emmaus and they were talking about, the things that had happened. And this stranger comes up and says, "Hey, why are you guys so sad in your conversations?" And they begin to tell him. And then the Lord, "Oh, fools and slow to heart to believe all that the scriptures had said." And beginning at Moses, in the book of Genesis, all the way through the prophets, he expounded on them the scriptures. And like I say, if I would be able to get one DVD, that would be it. I would love to hear what the Lord had told them on the way to Emmaus. It was a 7-mile journey. But man, I can just imagine their hearts burned within them, they say. And it wasn't until he broke bread. Now, maybe it was because they saw the scars. Or maybe it's because the Lord revealed himself at that particular time who he was and who had been in the midst of them. And then he vanished from their sight. Oh, man. And then they ran all the way back to Emmaus and ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And so, who hath believed our report? You see, the resurrection affects each and every one of us. Without the resurrection, what are we? We're still dead in trespasses and sin. You see, the resurrection represents God taking away our sin. This is the sacrifice that I will accept. Who will believe our report? So often we, do get a little bit carried away with our, with the marching orders that we've got. The Lord says, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." He didn't say convert people. That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We give forth the word, and the word by the Holy Spirit has its effect in people's lives. So it's very important for us to study the word, to show ourselves approved so that we can give, an answer to those, scriptural answers. What it is that we believe. The scriptures say that the Lord was going to be raised the third day. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. Where does it tell us? Well, we go back to Abraham. And we see in there the prophecy of Abraham and Isaac, and how he was going to be raised the third day. The Lord knew that Abraham knew that he was fulfilling out prophecy because he says, he names the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. But who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We esteemed him not. Notice the pronouns here. We esteemed him not. You see, in our sins, we were the enemies of God. And we esteemed not the Lord because we didn't realize he was our salvation. It wasn't until he was revealed to us. And how was it revealed to us? By the word. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It reminds me of John 3:16, obviously, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him shall have eternal life. Whosoever would believe. Now, we are sheep, and we go astray in our thoughts and in our minds. We can go from this place here, you know, being, you know, moved by the Spirit of God and get out in there on the freeway and blow it. Thinking, oh man, that was my intent. My intent was not to lose my temper. My intent was not to curse that driver that just cut me off. And you know it's going to happen, folks. You know that as soon as you leave here, the enemy is going to try to make you to fall, to try to make you to sin, to try to make you to give up. But the Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. The Lord is not going to give up on us. And as we have accepted Jesus Christ, we know that, hey, we are born again of the Spirit. We cannot be snatched out of his hand. He has us in his hand, and he's not going to let us go. We are born again of the Spirit. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. That word cut off there always reminds me of Daniel. In the 70 weeks prophecy, that the Messiah was going to present himself, and then he was going to be cut off. He was going to be killed for a capital crime, but not for himself, but for the people. And Isaiah here is just bringing it out even more. He's just giving it more detail. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, and this is really hard for some of us, you know, as we look at this, as we look at our Lord, sometimes we have this Sunday school version of Jesus where we have this nice suntan carpenter that, you know, patted the kids on the head and says, you know, don't, you know, turn the other cheek to your enemies and love your enemies and things of this nature. And we don't see that, you know, we refuse to see that Jesus had any enemies. But if we read the Gospel of John, we see that the religious leaders were, man, they were wanting to kill him. And it wasn't just him either. It was Lazarus. If you read in chapter 12, and I was fascinated to see that when I ran across that, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. And we'll bring that up a little bit in a little bit later. But yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That hurts. That really, really hurts. And because we think, well, Lord, save me from this. Save me from this distress. Don't let this pain and anguish come upon me. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There was purpose in what Jesus went through. There is purpose in what you go through. Very same thing. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. In the Mount of Olives, as Jesus was in there trying to plead with the Father, saying, hey, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to do this. If there's any other way that we can accomplish the mission that you've sent me to, let's go that way. Let's go that way. And he said that not to try to relieve himself of what the Lord had given him to do, but to show us, to tell us that there is no other way that man can be saved except by him going to the cross. And he asks us, says, if you would follow after me, you must deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow after. So we deny ourselves the pleasures of this life. And what do we get for it? Well, we get this aspect. We get this idea in our head as we read the word that there is another life after this. The Lord says that there is eternal life, life without end. And as we go through this life, we give up the pleasures and the things of this life for the life that is to come, sending up our treasures ahead so that our desire and our focus is on the Lord and not here on this earth. Now, as I'm getting older, this body is starting to wane. It's starting to creak and crack and crumble, and the pains of this body are just, the Lord is telling me that this life is going to be short. It's not going to be very long. You're going to be leaving here soon. You need to prepare yourself for the journey that you're going to be taking. As you leave this body, you're going to transition into the eternal kingdom of the Lord. And I think that this is a great blessing. Myself, you may not think so, but I think that as every time that I wake up and I have a new ache and a new pain, I know, Lord, I am ready to go. I am ready to meet you. I am ready to see you face to face. This life is just, I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. I want to see you. Now, you young people, you probably don't know anything what I'm talking about. And that's fine. As you get older, you will. As you start to face the troubles, and as you start to, it was the first time that my knee popped is when I started to realize, you know what? I'm not going to be around here for very long. I was only 25 when that happened. I can remember the exact day. I was getting out of bed, and I stepped on it, and I heard this pop. And I'm thinking, man, that hurt. What's going on here? And I come to realize that, man, I was a carpenter. I was out pounding nails. I'm thinking, man, I'm in the best shape of my life. I'm in my prime. This can't be happening to me. And then it happened the next day. And then the next day, I'm thinking, what is going on here? I'm falling apart. What's happening? And then the Lord just kind of, you know what? You're not going to be here forever. You're going to be leaving this earth. You need to prepare yourself. So young people, old people, prepare yourself for the journey ahead. Prepare yourself to see the Lord. Desire to seek His face. Desire to see Him each and every day. The Lord took on Himself our sins. All of our sins. The sin of the world was placed on Him. We get to have the benefit of having our sins forgiven. Now, as I said before, I really love prophecy. And as I was looking through prophecy, you have to look at Genesis. You have to look at Abraham and the sacrifice. And as we are here on Resurrection Sunday, celebrating Jesus' resurrection, we can't help but look at what the Lord had laid down through Abraham. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and I want you to make him a sacrifice on a mountain that I will tell you of. That was the command of the Lord. But that falls in line with, hey, the wages of sin is death. Exactly. And so the pronouncement was on the son, on the beloved son, for death. They went 3 days. 3 days, always resurrection ground when you're talking about 3 days. You got to Mount Moriah, which is just outside of the place that we now call Jerusalem. And he goes to offer his son. He says, in my mind, Isaac's dead. Because the command came, and I'm going to obey God. And so as he lifted the knife and the angel stopped him, guess what happened? A substitute was found in the thicket. A substitute. What happened, though, is what we don't realize is that Isaac has just experienced resurrection. Because now he's raised from the dead in Abraham's eyes. Oh, my son is back. And there is a substitution now. And the entire book of Leviticus talks about that very thing. All of the sacrifices for all of the different transgressions are all mapped out in there, and they all point to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ crucified, the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. You see, it was a neat thing, when you went and you took your animal up and your family, and you went to the high priest and you gave, or you went to the priest and you gave him the sacrifice, and you laid your hand on the head of that beast and confessed your sins, and then they killed that beast. That was a substitution. What happened to you and your family? Resurrection. I am now clean in God's eyes. This is the sacrifice that God has said would cover my sin. It was covered back then, but it was looking forward to a person taking away the sin. Who? God himself. Because Abraham, it was told to Abraham, God himself will provide a lamb. This is what God told Abraham. God himself will provide the sacrifice. It didn't say for himself. It said he will provide himself the lamb. So we knew that God was going to take on flesh and dwell among us, as it says in John. And he took on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That was the testimony of John. And so Jesus came, and we just read all of the things that he went through. He was despised and rejected. We sometimes have a hard time with that, especially in some of the, you know, a lot of the TV shows that you're seeing on TV these days. You know, that he was this welcomed figure, but he spent most of his time in hiding. He didn't, you know, the Jews tried to kill him. The religious leaders hated him. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they sought to kill him because he was a testimony to the resurrection. That hadn't happened yet. But they had to get rid of those that, you know, hey man, he's a participant of the resurrection. Fast forward 2,000 years to this very day. As we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have partaken of the resurrection. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you became a partaker of the resurrection. And what are they seeking to do today? There's this shish kebab group that went over and killed some people in the colleges. They singled out believers in Jesus Christ, witnesses to the resurrection, and sought to silence them. That's what the world wants to do. The world is more and more hostile to believers today. Understand this. This shouldn't be a surprise. This should be expected. I would be concerned if they didn't, if they were on our side. That would make me very uncomfortable, because then Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation. And so when you see tribulation, hey, this is exactly what we're supposed to be getting. The world is going to hate us. Why? Because they're in darkness, and we are in the light. And as we come in our light, we shine light into their darkness, and they don't want to see the light. They don't want to see that their deeds are evil, and so they shut up the light. Those that live in sin, they don't want the light being shined on them because they're embarrassed. They're, you know, they try to take on the effect that, oh, this is normal, this is natural. To live in sin is the way that you should do things. But no, as we as believers shine the light in the darkness, they're going to recoil from the dark, from the light. Because their deeds are evil, and they're going to try to snuff out the light. If we can silence those that believe in Jesus Christ, then we can live any way that we want. And we won't have to live with this guilty feeling anymore. Little do they know that this guilt comes from the Lord. The Lord tells them that they're doing wrong. But, just like anything else, your conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. The more you try to justify your deeds. We try to justify ourselves. Oh, well, I got angry because, well, as soon as you say because, that's you're trying to justify yourself. But the Lord says, just confess your sin. The Bible says, this is sin. Confess your sin. And he's going to forgive you of your sin because of what Jesus Christ had done. Now, in the Old Testament as well, there was this kinsman redeemer that we had to deal with. If you wanted your land restored before the Jubilee year, a kinsman could go through and redeem that, but it had to be a kinsman. It had to be a blood relative. And he could go and he could redeem the land if he was worthy to do so. And here, the Lord Jesus is a kinsman. In other words, he became flesh. He became human. He experienced all the things that you experience. Now, take that in for a second. Just drink that in. Everything that you experienced in this life to date, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. And yet he did it without sin. That's what blows me away. That man, he was of like passions like me. He, really? And yet he didn't sin. Man, I wish I could take all of the times that I was faithful. that I actually, you know, just laid myself down and allowed the Lord to work in my life. It would probably not even equivalent to the 3 years that Jesus Christ did it. It's just 3 years in his ministry. I might have gotten, if I pieced it all together, I'd probably get a couple of days. Maybe, all right, a week. I'm going to give myself a week, okay? But think about Jesus. All of the things, people came against you. When's the last time that you just said, okay, well, that's cool when somebody came against you? Oh, heck no. You ain't talking to me like that. That's not happening. What's that look? That tone. I'm not taking that tone from you. You know, and yourself, man, I'm not buying this. This is not happening. And then the Lord says, hey, love those. Oh, come on, Lord. In a minute. Let me get this out first. I know because that's what I do, and you're laughing because that's what you do. You can identify. But think about the Lord. I mean, these guys, man, in John 8, I just cannot believe that the Lord didn't just send out a thunderbolt and just, really? Did you just call me that? I mean, they called him an illegitimate son. They called his mom a woman of ill repute. I mean, it's kind of masked a little bit in the King James, and I don't know that any of the other translations do it better, but that's what they did. They called him an illegitimate son. They called him a bastard. And he just, and you're thinking, you called the Lord of glory that? Man, the earth would have opened up and I'd have swallowed them all down. Man, you snakes, you vipers brood. I mean, that's about as heavy duty as he got, but he knew what his mission was. He knew how he was supposed to conduct himself. He did not do things by being God. He laid all of that aside, and he did all of the miracles, all of the things that he responded with. He did it with the same Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The Holy Spirit guided his words and his actions, just like the Holy Spirit guides us in our words and our actions. Gives us the same hope. It gives us the same advantages. It's the same thing. He became like us. You know, it's hard for us to separate that because we see him now as the Lord of glory. But he was a man. He came and left the glory of heaven and became a man. And he slept on the side of the road like a man. And he was cold like a man. And he was heat in the great heat of the desert as a man. And all of the things that he endured here, he endured as a man. But he also had a non-broken relationship with the Father. That's something that, you know, that's one of the things that, you know, that he had that we don't. Unbroken fellowship. Now, we, you know, if we have fellowship with the Father, man, that's a rarity in some occasions. You know, it's like, man, I've blown it, and it's like, oh, gee. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was the first time he had ever had broken fellowship with the Father. That he didn't have that connection anymore. And we go through our entire lives, Lord, why have you forsaken me? In fact, it's a testimony to us that we need to get right with the Lord. If we ever have that feeling, Lord, where are you? That means that we have sin in our lives that needs to be taken care of. We've justified or covered our own sin like Cain did. He buried his brother out there on the sticks or whatever. And the Lord says, hey, where's your brother? Well, my brother's keeper, oh, you know. No, he was trying to justify himself. He's trying to cover it up. But the Lord, he came and forgave us our sins, took away those things. And now we can have abundant life. Now that's the key, the abundant life. I will give them life, and they shall have it more abundantly. Now, do you feel that you have abundant life today? With those aches and pains and, man, I still got the same old body. What's this abundant life that you're talking about? Well, you have this life now. You have conscious. You're cognizant of the things that are going on around you, but you have one thing that the world of darkness does not have. You have the light of eternity. Eternity is now in your grasp. In fact, you dwell in eternity, whether you know it or not, whether you take advantage of it or not. Eternity is within you. I give them eternal life. And what is eternal life? That they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ today? Then you have eternal life. And that, my friends, is the resurrection life. We have an inheritance in heaven. We have God as our inheritance. And when we leave this, we're going to inherit. We're going to inherit those things that the Lord has given us. And what is that? The right to become the sons of God, to stand before God Almighty, to give Him glory and praise, to lay down our crowns before Him, to worship and adore the true and the living God. We can do it now, but we have that right when we get there, to dwell in a city not made with hands, but one that God has prepared for all of those that love Him. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man those things that God has for them that love Him. What's the one thing that we do have, though? We have that desire to see the Lord face to face. If you don't have that desire today, I pray that you would fall on your face before the Lord, confess your sin, and He's faithful to forgive you your sin and to give you eternal life. Live in eternal life. As we are celebrating the Resurrection Sunday, it's only fitting, I believe, that we should partake also in communion. So, if somebody would alert the kids back there to come out to their parents, what we're going to do is we're going to have communion, and we're going to celebrate what the Lord desired to do. He desired to eat this Passover with them. Why? Because it was a symbol of what was going to transpire. The fellowship, the communion, one with another. That was going to be what we get to do. And every time we partake of this, we partake anew a remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done and what He continues to do in our lives.